Today we are in Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 through 11, and Paul is still in the midst of a prayer or talking about what he's praying about for the people. As we know, they are in a church that Paul has never visited. He's never met these people. Yet he says he loves them. He's concerned about them. He's praying for them. Their pastor, Epaphras, has gone over to Rome and has met with Paul. We would assume that Epaphras has met Paul in Ephesus or somewhere and has gone off with the message Paul provided and started the church by sharing it, which is, again, a tribute, a recognition of the power of the Word of God. You don't need Paul. You need the Word. You need the truth. And Epaphras took that truth and the church started. He's gone over to meet with Paul now in Rome for some reason, maybe to report on the church, maybe to bring a gift. But nonetheless, he's told that no matter what the reason was, he has told Paul about the condition of the church, which seems very healthy, but with the issue that there is some false teaching circulating around, and he's concerned that that information could get into the church and destroy the growth. The ideal is that the truth of the Word causes growth. The absence of the truth, the absence of the knowledge of God, some kind of falsehood, some kind of worldly information, philosophy, behavior, activity that replaces the truth will then just stunt your growth and send you back into the cosmos where you're just spinning your wheels, wasting time. And so Paul is thanking them or thanking God. Remember, last week we talked about this. He's thanking God for what has taken place in the Colossians. He's rejoicing for the fact that he's seen it happen to them also. The truth came to them and their lives changed. Their eyes opened. They began to move towards Jesus Christ to be conformed into his image. And now his prayer for them now is going to be that they continue in this and that they advance, that they can continue in their growth. With the concern being, as we get into the body of the book, that there is false teaching around the church. There's false philosophy. There's things that they sound attractive. And this is the danger of, and I don't want to say immature believer, but it would be true for an immature believer, but even for young believers, people that you accept Christ and that's all you've done, is you're going to get hooked, just like a fish on bait, to some other activity because you've accepted Christ, but where do you go from here? The Bible makes it very clear. You've accepted Christ, you've heard the truth, now continue in that truth and continue to grow, and you will begin to grow because something supernatural is taking place. Something supernatural is taking place in your life. The knowledge of God is transforming you. If all you do is accept Jesus Christ, indeed, you are born again, but your transformation, your conformation into the image of Jesus Christ, your maturity and the ability to produce fruit is going to be stifled, and you're going to end up going back into some worldly philosophy and behaving in such a way that it doesn't cause growth. And so Paul is concerned that these young believers or this new church continue in the truth, and they are warned, this is not the truth. This is not the truth. What about going after this? Jewish law. That's not it. What about the seeking after angelic revelation? That's not the truth. What about some kind of mysticism and our own personal experience? That's not the truth. And all of those things, you can see it even in our... That's what's nice about the Word of God is you teach it in the concept that it is or the context of the historical place it took place. And sure enough, it's happening now because the devil hasn't changed, human nature hasn't changed, the cosmos hasn't changed, and God hasn't changed. And we just got different people in a different generation living in a different time, but everything's still there. The names have changed, but the circumstances are very similar. And our situation is if we want to get into some kind of, we want to call it legalism, you've got to behave this way. That's not the truth. What about the Jewish law? I'm amazed that the Jewish law keeps popping up in Christianity. It's like, what about, we should be following, especially when people get empty, they start looking for something to sink their teeth into. What about following the Jewish law? And we talked about this on Tuesday night, and this is worth mentioning because it kind of clarifies it, because what about Israel? Israel was formed with the Abrahamic covenant, where God came and made a covenant with Abraham for the Jewish people for all time. And then he came later, Paul says in Galatians, 430 years later, and has the Mosaic covenant with them and gives them the law of Moses by which they're going to follow this kingdom, this nation of Israel is going to follow these laws. This, even within the context of the Jewish law, the law of Moses, it was said It was going to pass away. It was temporary. Someone was going to come and replace Moses. Moses says it. There will be a prophet like me that will come. You cannot ignore him. He is going to take you to another place. And that would be Jesus. That's the prophet they're asking John the Baptist about. And the Mosaic covenant, very clearly in the New Testament, has passed away. And Paul says in Galatians, this covenant cannot replace this covenant. Just because you buy a house with this contract and then you sign a different contract, it doesn't nullify the first contract. You've got two contracts. This contract came and was fulfilled and is over, but the Abrahamic covenant continues. So the Abrahamic covenant is missing is all the laws, all the rules, all the regulations. It was a promise. In eschatology, we call this Abrahamic covenant an unconditional covenant. God made a promise. Mosaic covenant was a covenant, a contract between a king and a people. It was a Caesarean covenant. You see it all through the Middle East at the time. He came at that time in history and formed a covenant that matched their culture. He signed an agreement with it. I will do this for you. You will do this for me. There was a contract. And Israel broke that contract. That's why you see all the minor prophets are going through them on Tuesday night. They're all announcing, like we just got done on Tuesday night, where God is telling them, I am no longer your God. I'm no longer your I am, and you are no longer my people. In other words, I'm nullifying this covenant. You've broken that covenant. We're done here. And sends them off. But the Abrahamic covenant, that had nothing to do with God coming to Abraham and making a covenant with him, giving him a promise. It wasn't you do this and I'll do this. It's like, I'm going to do this. It was the Abrahamic covenant. Now, within that, we could continue talking about the three basic unconditional covenants mentioned very quickly. The Abrahamic covenant, promising them a nation, no conditions attached, I'm going to have a nation. The second one, the what they call the Palestinian covenant, which basically is the land of Israel covenant, I promise this is your land. I'm giving you this land. He gave that to Abraham. This year, forever, this is going to be your land. And then the Davidic covenant. There will be a king from the line of Judah, from the family of Jesse, from the line of David that will sit on the throne forever. There's going to be a nation, there's going to be a land, and there's going to be a king. Well, what happens if they start worshiping idols? Well, I will punish them, but I'll eventually bring them back and fulfill all of those conditions, all those covenants, because they are unconditional covenants. Now, okay, that's a sideline. My point for saying that is we keep seeing popping up in the church that desire to go back and follow a Jewish law. What about the rituals? If you know the Bible, if you understand the covenants, they've passed away. They've been fulfilled or ended in the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, well then, so the church has replaced Israel. No, because God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham, with his seed, you will be my people. The nation of Israel has not passed away. They have things yet in the future. They're not replaced by the church. The church is part of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, where all nations will be blessed through Abraham. So do not confuse the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. People do that, and they get empty. They don't hear anything in churches, or they don't understand the Word of God. And then they find satisfaction in the common, natural, physical world of following a Mosaic law. It's kind of like, okay, that's what the whole book of Galatians is about. They began with Christ, and Paul's telling him, if you continue with the law, Christ is going to be of no value to you. Now, he's not saying you've lost your salvation. He's saying exactly what he's saying in these verses here. If you continue in Christ, if you continue to grow in your knowledge of Christ, you'll continue to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But just because you're in Christ and you're saved, and then you stop growing, and instead you go, oh, I'm going to run over here and start following laws and get circumcised and follow the dietary laws. It's like, okay, now Christ is of no value, because now your growth is taking place in legalism. It doesn't say you've lost your salvation. It says your growth has stopped, and you're over here wasting your time running on a treadmill. And so Paul sees in the Colossian church, after having talked to Epaphras, and we'll get into here in a few chapters, a few weeks, a few months, all the different areas that we've already addressed that they've been attempted with, which includes Jewish law, philosophy, mysticism, which is a huge thing today. Mysticism. It's like, we don't need the Word of God, but I want my own experience. There's no growth in your own experience. There's no growth in your imagination and what the Spirit is telling you. We're going to get into this. There is spiritual growth, There is a spirit involved in you, but that spirit is working in line with the truth of the Word of God, in line with you being in Christ and walking in the truth that's already been presented. Yes, but I want to go off and hear what God is saying. It's like John warns, there's many spirits out there. There's many voices. You're going to hear something. Mysticism is a real thing. Demonism is a real thing. You can detach and make contact, not just with God and Jesus Christ. You can make contact with all these false gods and all these demons and angels that are in rebellion. It's out there. That's what witchcraft is. That's what sorcery is. It's real. I mean, if you accept the Bible, you have to accept the fact that there is demonic activity. And they're very, are they interested in making contact with humans? Well, starting in the book of Genesis, in the garden, they want to make contact. Isaiah talks about your sorcerers and seers muttering and whispering and having voices speak through them. All the cults would have some kind of, the Phallic cults, the religions in Greece, would all have some prophetess speaking for the gods. We see that in Philippi. With the Python spirit. The spirit of Python was in the slave girl, and she accurately gave prophecies, and they were making money because she could predict people's futures. And then Paul cast the demon Python out of her, and now she's just like, she's lost her contact with the spiritual realm. So again, if you believe the Bible, it's out there, which means mysticism is a real threat if you're just going to go off. Just set aside the Word of God, have some fake Jesus name that you don't really have any kind of contact with reality, and go off into the spiritual realm. And once the church gets into demonism, we're in trouble. Well, anyway, Paul is going to go through here, and he's giving him thanks, or giving God thanks for the growth, and now he's going to begin praying. I'm going to begin in chapter 1, verse 3. And the verse we're looking at is verses 9 through 11 today. Last week, chapter 1, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. They've got faith and they've got love. And so he's like commending them, but notice where it comes from. Why do they have faith? Why do they have love? The faith and love that spring from the hope. You've got hope, and because you've got hope, you've got room in your life for love and faith. And that hope is where? That is stored up for you in heaven. It's in heaven. How do you know it's in heaven? Because you have already heard about in the Word of truth. So they've got the Word of truth that's told them about what's in store for them in heaven in the kingdom of God. And because they have that hope of what's in heaven, they now can continue to grow. And the first thing that pops up in their life is faith and love for the brotherhood, or the purpose, the cause, the church, the believers. And it all comes back to they heard their, it's not like they got together and really worked to, we got to show more love to our community. What they ended up doing was they learned more about the truth, and they found out about the hope that's with them in heaven, and they heard about that truth, and that produced the love and the faith that everybody's looking for. So how, if you want more love, you need more hope, which if you're going to get more hope, you got to hear more truth, you got to have Bible teaching. Again, it's not just the Bible teaching, it's the communication of the revelation that God has already given to the church. The love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the Word of truth. Notice where they heard about it, in the Word of truth, not in their prayer closet hearing voices whisper to them or having some kind of prophecy or hands laid on them. They heard about it through the Word of truth that's already been given to the church, that the church has been entrusted with, that we have before us today. This is where it comes from. The gospel that has come to you. Notice this. All over the world, this gospel, meaning it's not private, it's all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing. It is the seed. The Old Testament calls it a seed. Jesus called it a seed. It works like a seed. You plant it in someone's heart, it begins to produce this fruit. And this is where, that's why Paul wants them to continue in this. And anything that comes in and distracts from the seed is going to be some kind of distraction. It doesn't have to be some kind of wicked sin. It could be simply an alternative that to the secular mind looks very similar. You know, a religious experience, a religious activity. You've got the teaching of the Word of God. But yes, what we've got is this religious activity, whatever you want to call it. If it's not focused on this, It's a distraction. It's wicked sin. No, this is a very good thing. It's whatever it is, some social activity. But it will eventually lead to, because now you've cut yourself off, and Paul warns continually, you've cut yourself off from the head. John 15, the vine in the plant, you remain in me and I remain in you. You can do all these things. Without me, you can do nothing. You cut yourself off from the head. You're over here in your own religious activity. You're dead spiritually. You're just going to spiral off. And eventually you'll end up in some kind of crazy, chaotic, wicked sinfulness. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learn it from Epaphras. Notice they heard and understood. And they heard it from Epaphras, who's the guy that's there with them. And again, he just simply came over and didn't give them a list of rules. He communicated to them the truth he'd heard from Paul that had changed his life and so many people. In fact, changed the entire Ephesian culture for a while. Learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ. How is he a faithful minister of Christ? Because he's faithfully communicating the revelation Christ wants communicated to the church. He didn't bring his own message. He didn't bring his own slight interpretation. He didn't bring his own experience or hear his own voice from God. He has taken the revelation we see from the apostle and communicated it to the people. He is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Okay, here's the new material. For this reason, because I heard about this, for this reason, because of the growth you've experienced from the Word of God, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Again, you read that too fast, it just starts sounding like scripture and church teaching. It's like, what was just said there? I don't know, find something interesting. Well, what has just been said there is what He's praying for them to continue, and what's going to happen if they will continue, and God will continue to work with them, give them wisdom and insight. They'll have fruit, good works, grow in the knowledge, be empowered. They'll have endurance, hupomone, patience, which is activity or a response to other people and situations, and then joyfully being able to give thanks. Not just thanking God, but joyfully being able to give thanks, again, in all circumstances. Not because you have a good circumstances, but because you have hope in spite of your condition. Again, this is challenging for everyone. But the ideal here ultimately is going to get to place that in spite of your temporal conditions, you have knowledge, you have an understanding, you have a hope that's producing all these things. And at the end, in spite of what happens, even if you're looking at utter failure, you still have this thankfulness, but not just thankfulness to God, joyful thankfulness, because it's not even here yet. We know there's something bigger happening. And again, this, my friends, is something. Let me say it this way very carefully. This is not something you should put on your refrigerator and start doing. I need to do these things. I'm going to do this. Again, some people talk about doing it by faith. You don't feel like you just do it by faith, knowing that this is how I should act. There's a truth in that. But the idea here is if you have the truth, if you have the hope, you are going to be fruitful. You are going to produce good works. You are going to continue to grow in knowledge. You know a little bit. Now you're going to want to continue to know. And it's not about knowledge. It's about perceiving. We're going to talk about this word, knowledge, epinosis. It's about perceiving and receiving an insight into what is there beyond just the natural academic area. It's God revealing His Word. In the beginning, God spoke and everything came into existence. By the power of His Word, He's holding everything together. This Word is the Word of God, which is transformed into, not transformed, but it's translated into the idea of the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Word in flesh. This Word now is in you. Jesus is in you. And He's the Creator. He's the source of life. He is life Himself. And He is now living in you. it's bigger than just academic knowledge. It's transforming and will produce all of this in you, including endurance, hupomone, the ability to go beyond what everyone else will do. You have the ability to endure longer because it's not you, it's God's Word working in you. And patience, and at the end, no matter what is happening, you've got this joy to continue to be thankful, to continue in this. So anyway, that's what Paul's aiming at right here. I just read the NIV to you on your notes. You have the English Standard Version in the bold print on page 1. You can see at the top. And then, of course, underneath there, we've got the Greek, the interlinear with the, you can see the Greek text, and you see the Greek transliteration. And again, if this is live on the website, it's not on my site, but, you know, I just copy and pasted it, an image of it. But you can click on those and take you deeper into all those Greek words on Bible Hub. And then, of course, some comments. So here we go. We're on chapter 1, verse 9 on page 1. And so, now in the NIV, notice the NIV, verse 9, I'm looking for verse 9, it says, in the NIV says, for this reason, or here it's translated in the English Standard Version, and so, and in the Greek it says, because of this. So in other words, everything I just read up to verse 9 of what God is doing, because of this, and so, because this is the case of what's taking place, Paul now goes off and begins to talk about what he's doing. Because the word has come, you're growing, you're producing, and the word is going to continue to happen, I now begin to pray. And here he goes. He says, and so, from the day we heard, we have now, again, day we heard of what? We would assume the day we heard that you'd receive the gospel. Meaning, this could be from the day we heard, Epaphras came and talked to us here in Rome. That could refer to that. But Paul is probably aware, even while he was in Ephesus, that the word had gone over to Colossae. So from the day he's here, so he's been observing this church or hearing reports about this church, although he's never been there, probably since, you know, 57, 56 A.D. At some point, from the day we heard, whatever that day is, from the day Epaphras arrived in Rome, could be, or it could go back several years that he's been seeing this happening. We have, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And two things are being said here. He's going to pray. It's a typical word for prayer. They're praying, interceding, and they're asking. While they're praying to God about the Colossians, he's asking for this, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge. Here's the first thing. He says, since the day we heard about you, and this kind of gives an indication of the importance or what is important in the church. All this is coming. All this is going to come. We want fruit. We want good works. We want to be empowered. We want to be joyfully giving thanks. Yes, this is all the result of something. They have had the word come to them. And so now he says, now that you've got the word, he says, I'm going to pray about your knowledge, and eventually it's going to be wisdom coming up here. Now, this right here, knowledge, and we're going to see it in the notes, is the word epignosis. Gnosis, as you know, is the Greek word for knowledge. Just, do you have knowledge? Gnosis. Epi means above, beyond, an additional knowledge. It's a Greek, epignosis, it's one word, epi, in the Greek. In fact, if you look right here, look on the Greek section of that first verse, and look in the middle column, the middle row, and look at the last word on that second row, the last word of the second. You can see it's knowledge in the Greek English. Right above it, you can see the Greek letters epignosis, and then or nosin, and that's the verb of the verb form. And then right above that is the transliteration. And so you can see epignosin, epi. But anyway, gnosis is the typical word, but in is just the tense of what position of the word is. And the word is a verb in the first person. I'm trying to read that Latinx part right there. You probably figured it out. Imperative. Oh, yeah. Passive imperative. Passive imperative. And this is going to come up later in the notes. Passive, meaning they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. It's going to be something God is going to do to give them. It's an imperative. You have to receive this. It's a command to receive this. It's in a command setting, imperative, but it is passive, meaning there's nothing you cannot attain this. It has to be by the Spirit, by God, provided for you. Now that we're getting off in epignosis a little early here, we'll come back to that in just a minute. Okay, point one, the verbs and pronouns become singular here. They have been plural up to this point. They've been plural. In other words, he's been talking to them as a group. Yous, you all. And now he switches to singular. Now the you becomes singular. You, individual. In other words, he's talking almost like on a singular basis, individual. He's talking as a group. Now it's singular. That's in the Greek. Paul continues in prayer, but moves from thanksgiving into intercession. You can see in verses 3 through 8, he was thankful that God, he wasn't thankful for the people, because they're just the recipients of what the power that God has unleashed on them. So he is thanking God for unleashing this power on these people, for transforming their lives. Yes, thank you, you've got love. Thank you, you've got faith. Right, but you know where it came from? It's because God gave you hope because the Word came. So right, you've got great love. Oh, nice job. But you know where it came from? The fact that you've got hope, and the hope comes from the Word. So thank God he gave you the Word that produced the hope, and now has grown and produced the fruit of love in your life. Of course you're going to have love because you're being conformed into the image of the God who sent the Word to transform you. So, yeah, we're not going to thank you for your love. It's natural if you're in the kingdom of God. So thank God for bringing, that's what the first three through eight verses that we were about. But now he continues to move in from thanksgiving into intercession. He's now praying to God, and he's just telling them, here's what I'm praying for to God for you about, so this might take place. Once again, if they stay, and the issue is, if you'll stay in, their only choice, I don't want to say only choice, but the issue in this book is, are you going to stay in the knowledge of the truth that was given to you, or are you going to bite the hook with the bait on it for Jewish legalism or mysticism or some philosophy? Or, hey, what about angelic? Or what about all these other things, these distractions? If you go after that, okay, I can't help you with this. So I'm praying that this, you will stay here. Here it is. So point two, Paul continues in prayer but moves from thanksgiving into intercession. And verse 3 or point 3 says, for this reason, means intercession begins because of Paul, as just said in verse 1 through 8, or verses 3 through 8, which included thanksgiving for their salvation, their growth, and love. And we talked about all that last week. So because of those things, he's now moved into intercession. These are the reason he intercedes for them. Paul is concerned about the future of the church, and there is bad teaching. The reason he's praying for this is because he knows the enemy is out there, and that's what Epaphras brought him. There is an enemy out here. There is false teaching out here, and so this is why he's praying. This is where the threat is here. Stay with this. Note two words used for prayer, which refers to basic prayer in the general term, and asking. I do not cease to pray for you, asking that you be filled, and asking a specific type of prayer. It is the word, and you see it there in the Greek, it is a request that God intervene in their lives. In other words, here's what he's praying to God about. God is doing his part, but now they're being attacked by false teaching or these false ideologies out here. So Paul now is praying for them, thanking God for what he's done, but now he switches. Now I'm asking that you start producing this in their lives in a way that they can now combat this enemy. This is where this prayer is about. So he's asking, it's a specific type of prayer. Paul is asking for these things, and you can see in the Greek, or not in the Greek, even in the text. Let me just read it in the English Standard Version at the top, and we'll break it down. We have not ceased to pray for you, how? Asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we've got these things right here. First is knowledge. Boy, my markers, Tony, I've got to get some ink in them. Knowledge of his will. Oh, boy. Running out of ink. I'm not running out of time yet. And knowledge, will. Oh, and spiritual. And that all brings us all together. Knowledge. So first thing, knowledge. Filled with knowledge. There's your word epinosis, bottom of the page. Gnosis is the word for knowledge. In Greek philosophy, and this is just basic information. It's not like you don't have to dig any commentary on the New Testament epistles. It's going to pop up. In Greek philosophy, epi is added to the word gnosis. Epi is a preposition that alters gnosis by adding the prefix on, over, before, after, above. In other words, we had the word knowledge. If we had epi knowledge, we would have over knowledge. We would have before knowledge. We would have beyond or above knowledge. You've got knowledge. And basically what we're talking about here is this word right here. It's coming from the word spiritual. Listen, you don't have to go off and seek to be mystical. this is a mystical experience in Christianity. If you want to be spiritual, mystical, we're here. It's already, you accepted Christ, and the spiritual forces have kicked in. It's just that it's the light. It's the good side. You leave the light and go off for some other mystical experience, it's guaranteed to be darkness. It's going to take you away from the light. That is the spiritual warfare we live in. So this epinosis is going to be, you've got knowledge, general knowledge of some, you know, if it's natural knowledge, but then you're going to have knowledge that is above, knowledge that is beyond. Beyond what? Beyond what you can study, beyond what you can read, break down. There's going to be something. It's your spiritual insight. It's your mystical side. It's something God is doing for you. We want to call it the spirit, the heart. God is out here in the natural, but God is definitely working with the inside, if you call it the spiritual side of the human. I mean, that's undeniable. We believe in spirit. We believe in afterlife. All these things are true. In our modern age, they try to separate that or nullify, neglect the spiritual side. But it's there. We are three parts, if you want to say it that way, spirit, soul, body. Nonetheless, in Greek philosophy, epi is added to the word gnosis. Epi is a preposition that alters gnosis. It means over knowledge or above knowledge. Paul is picking up a Greek phrase, a philosophical term, epinosis, and putting it here, but putting it because it works. It's true. There is knowledge, but then there is spiritual. You can see it all the way through. The apostles, the disciples following Jesus, he would tell them things, and they would not understand it. We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. They're going to, the Jews, they're going to betray me, and they'll be spit on and crucified, but after 3 days I'll be resurrected. I paraphrase. And they're like, huh? I don't know what that means. Anyway, I think he's going to become king. Let's just go take... It's like they had no understanding. In fact, when it happened, just like he said, they got afraid. They ran. They hid. They denied it. In fact, the women came and said, he's a lie. They go, no, he's not. It can't be. And they did not understand. In fact, John goes to the tomb and looks in, and eventually goes over and sees the face covering. It's like he saw, and all of a sudden it's like, bingo, believed. It's like, oh my gosh. And then they had to go off and begin telling everybody. And the same thing happened. They start telling their friends, and they're like, no, Thomas, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. I mean, they're at knowledge, but all of a sudden there's something else. There's something else happening. And so there is that idea. The disciples always saw things, but there's things Jesus was talking about that they couldn't perceive. Daniel talks about it, or not talks about, but Daniel experienced it. We talked about this the other night also somewhere, that, you know, the angel came and told him these things and showed him all of the details of the prophecy. And at the end, he says, I heard, but I did not understand. So I says, what? He asked the angel, the guy that was giving him the tour, the explanation. He says, what does all this mean? What is the outcome of all this? And the angel doesn't tell him. He just says, Daniel, go your way. It's written down and sealed until the time of the end. Daniel, I know you don't understand. We're not here for you to understand. We're here for you to record it and get it written down, because eventually it will become epinosis. And he doesn't use that term, but that's the idea. He's got knowledge. He even saw the vision. Okay, I got it, but I don't understand. Where's this all headed? Angel says, don't worry about it. So again, there is that understanding. You've got the natural knowledge, and then there is that insight. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, I understand it. And so you're going to be able to move into this knowledge, epinosis, which is beyond just what you see, but understanding on two levels here. I'm going back to I'm lost here, my notes. Page 2, okay, epinosis at the top of page 2, it was used to refer to enlightenment that helped a person perceive and understand the information that was beyond the normal physical world and everyday. And now it goes on, and now he makes it specific. Knowledge of what? The epinosis of what? The epinosis of his will. Paul prays that the people of Colossae would be able to have the epinosis, not just the surface knowledge, not just the general knowledge, but knowledge that is beyond, above, beyond, revealed knowledge. Things that, oh, you're going to have to get this from the spiritual dimension. You have to get this from the Spirit of God. And it's going to be knowledge of His will, of God's will. And now we can go with two directions of that. One is basically understanding Scripture and understanding what God's will is throughout history. As you read Scripture, you can kind of make charts and diagrams. This is what God's plan is. Here's the plan of salvation. Here's the plan for Israel. And you got these plans and God's will. But that can be very academic. It's like right here. Just study it. Put it together like a book, or like a document. hermeneutics, break it down hermeneutically, like you would, they're supposed to do, the Constitution. What is the clear intent of the meaning? You can do it. You don't have to be a believer. You can study the Bible like I could study the Quran, or I could study the Constitution. You can study the text of Scripture. You don't have to be a Muslim to study the Quran. You don't have to be a Supreme Court lawyer, attorney, a judge to study the Constitution. You can read it and break it down in basic knowledge. So you can do that. But now, this epinosis is where it goes from just knowledge and breaking down to like you're gaining insight. And the ideal here is understanding God's will, but not just revealed in the text of Scripture, but it's going to go beyond that where it's going to be revealed for them. They're going to be in a city. We've talked about this before. We can see it happening right now. You've got the Colossians. I can tell you what's taking place here in Colossae, but now what we need is not just say, oh, I can pass a test on the letter of Colossians. I now understand the historical setting of the book. I know where the city's at. I can find it on a map. I'm a good Christian. That would be knowledge. See, I'm basically, a lot of times, I'm just spitting out knowledge. I'm just spitting out gnosis. Seriously, I'm serious. I am just throwing gnosis at you, okay? Knowledge. It's the knowledge of the Word. It's here it is. But what's happening is there's spirit coming into this because it is the Word of God. You are believers. You have a Spirit of God. And this is like mixing gas and fire together. I'm so convinced of this. You have, if you want to say the fire, say the Holy Spirit, and the Word is the gas. I'm not going to talk in a destructive method, but you're going to get a reaction. When the Word of God makes contact with the Spirit of God in your life, and this is a very elementary, I'm sure this is faulty in some idea, but when those two things meet, all of a sudden you get epinosis. Not just so you understand what Paul's talking to the Colossians about, or what Epaphras' issue was, or what was going on in the city at that time, all of a sudden you're like, oh, I understand God's will, not in the general sense that anyone can find as they study the document of Scripture, but this now, you understand in your life. It's like epinosis. It's like, I understand. I now understand this situation. I now know what to do in this situation. You're now, the Spirit of God has taken this word and making it relevant to you in 2020. This is real time. This is not old. This is not obsolete. In fact, this is so far, the Word of God is so far in front that history right now, all of the cutting edge political issues and all the cultural issues and styles and philosophies are like old fashioned, out of date, obsolete when compared to this. The only reason someone would mock the revelation, the Word of God, and say it's old, it's out of date, is because they do not have epinosis. They do not understand that this thing is the Alpha and the Omega into eternity future, meaning whatever you think is cool and contemporary now, it's going to come and go and turn to dust and probably be forgotten. And this word is still going to be teaching, still going to be applying. This thing, the reason people in our culture struggle with the Word of God is it's eternal. It's beyond their little time frame in history. I mean, just think style. So I've been working on genealogy, and I've got pictures and stuff, and you can go back and you can see the styles. I mean, you can just see what was cool in, 1970 is not even close to what they're looking like or trying to be like in 1910. And then you've got 1850, and then you go back seven, and then you go back to the, Middle Ages, and it's like, oh, I mean, you think about, senior pictures. I'm getting off track real quick here. Senior pictures in my hallway. As you come down the hallway to my shop, they've got me on the end of the building, thank God. I go down the hallway. I cut the plexiglass for them, but they built frames. And so they got all the senior classes going back to like 1920. Sometimes I'll do that because the kids are so silly. They don't understand so much. They'll be like, these are old. I said, and I'll point at a girl like from a 1923 senior class. I said, I took that girl to prom. And they'll go, really? He took her to prom. And it's like, what? It's 1920. I mean, it's like not even, they just they don't think, But nonetheless, that's your future. Then there'll be some kid that'll be like, try to do the math. But anyway, nonetheless, you walk down there, and you can see from the 20s, go through the 60s, the 50s. There's one that's got a little picture, and in the picture, there's a little four names of four boys are mentioned. And they said, they're not in the picture, they're serving our country. It was during the Korean War. It's like 1951, 52. And it's like, seniors were not there for their senior year because they're in Korea. I mean, imagine that. I mean, it's like, but nonetheless, you can just see the style of culture change. There's military symbols on some of them, you know, warplanes and stuff on some of them. And then you go through the 50s, the 70s, and then they get to the 80s. And then you can just see the hairstyle. And I know in the 70s, and thank God my senior picture's not up there, but I had cool hair. I mean, I had the long hair straight down, combed just straight, long hair, and I looked like one of the Beach Boys or something, you know. And I look cool, but, you know, they look at it, and they'll sit and they'll laugh. They'll mock at the pictures of the 70s. Then they'll go back to the 50s and 60s. Everybody's got the same haircut and black glasses, and they look at those. And then they get to the mullets of the 80s, you know, and it's like, what would they do? And then the big hair and all these things. And actually, the older you get, for me, you go back, you get back to 1920, the guys all have suit coats on, their hair's slicked back. They look, they're 17, 18 years old, and they look like they're 30. I mean, those guys look good. I mean, the guys in the 20s finally are starting to look like 100 years ago are finally catching us, like, we're back. But we went through the whole, whatever. My whole point is the kids that are cool, they've got their ear pods, you know, and their iPhones and their own hairstyle. Some of them are shaved. I mean, some of them look like patients from a hospital. You know, they've got like their head shaved on this side and it's long on this side and all curly. And it's like, and it looks cool. I say, hey, your hair looks cool today. And it does in 2020. But you wear that to school in 1950, you talk about bullying. It's like, but nonetheless, I mean, it's like the styles change. My whole point for going off on that tangent is this right here, the Word of God. You can just see us laughing at 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Understand, someone's going to laugh at the kids' senior pictures that are hanging. They look good, but style's going to change. The Word of God is so far in front that it's looking back at all of history, and I don't want to use the word laughing at, but, well, Revelation to the church of Laodicea. You do not realize you're pitiful, poor, blind, naked. And the word pitiful means you're looking back at somebody or looking at somebody and you feel sorry for them. It's like you do not understand. And the word means how bad off you are. We have pity for you. You're so far gone and you have no idea. Your hair looks so pathetic, so stupid. You think you look cool, but it's a mullet, son. It's a mullet. Or whatever you want to pick out, you know. I used to have the big afro hair. I had a perm, you know. I show the kids that, you know. They say, you look like Napoleon Dynamite. Yes, I did. But I was cool. I was coaching basketball back then. I had big, big hair. I looked cool. I said, I've always looked cool. It's just times change and I don't look cool anymore. But nonetheless, you look back at those pictures and you feel sorry. Why would you go to school looking like that? That's what Scripture, that is what God, that's what eternity is looking back at us in history. Goes, what is going on? What is wrong with you? Epinosis will take you to the place of being able to have understanding God's will. Okay, here we go. Somehow that relates to all this. Knowledge is epinosis. And it's not just knowledge of God and in the Scriptures. It's epinosis, making the Word of God, that is historical document, apply today. Epinosis beyond just what's written to now spiritual knowledge that you can apply to God's will right now today. In other words, the book of Colossians is about you. We got to understand the context. You just can't, it's not just mysticism, since you take a verse out and make it mean what you want it to mean. It's not your own private interpretation. You've got to interpret it in the context hermeneutically, accurately. But as you're messing with this, hermeneutically, accurately putting it in perspective, the Spirit of God is now going to make it applicable to your life. And you have, beyond the Colossians knowledge, you have personal knowledge. You have epinosis. You have knowledge of what God wants at this point. And it is spiritual. So it's epinosis, God's will, not just historical, but right now, as you read His knowledge, read His Word, and it's spiritual. So that's what you see right here. Page 2, point B at the top, knowledge of His will. When the Gnostics used the word epinosis, Gnostics, are you with me? The Gnostics were a group that almost overrode Christianity. Christianity almost got destroyed by Gnosticism because it was perfect. It was Greek philosophy that came alongside the growing Christian faith, and they mixed it together. So Christian faith, Christianity, all of a sudden became culturally relevant, and every Greek could understand it. And so Christianity almost got sucked into Greek culture, and the church is moving west in that situation. It would have all become Gnostic, and it would have been destroyed. Guys like Irenaeus, one of the disciples of Ignatius, who was the disciple of John the Apostle, wrote extensively against Gnosticism. But the idea there is they were trying to take this, and what to them, epinosis was this right here, referred to insight into the world of spiritual beings. In other words, it became very, very mystical, very, very influenced on light and darkness, good and evil, and they got an Old Testament God, New Testament God, and the two were at war with each other. It made a lot of sense to their culture. That's where they got into the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is not Gnostic yet, but it's the early phase of Gnosticism where there's no physical resurrection. Because in Greek philosophy, there's no physical resurrection. There's only this spiritual dimension that you'd go to. And in that world, the word, and this is a Gnostic word, epinosis, referred to the spiritual beings. You'd be able to see, understand, and have insight that the other people did not have concerning the spiritual dimension. But Paul captures this word and brings it back from Greek philosophy, and before the Gnostics got it, the epinosis that Paul is concerned about is God's will, that you would have knowledge above and beyond of God's will. Not some strange phenomena. Instead, Paul is praying that the Colossians would know beyond normal understanding and normal knowledge what God's will for them right there that day. Now, we're not talking about hearing a voice from God, the Spirit's voice telling you what to do. I'm not going to say that doesn't happen, but that's not the context here. It's not, well, then God told me to go here. There's still angels. There's still a spirit. I mean, God can do what he wants. I'm not going to come against that. But what this is talking about is this knowledge now, because you understand the truth of the Word of God, and you're looking at your world, your situation. You've got the Word. You've got the Spirit. Together, they're going to give you epinosis. Oh, I know how I should respond in this situation. Now, it's not because you are trained properly. It's because you've got the right information, and you have the ability by the Spirit of God. Again, it's the Spirit of God that is doing all of this empowering. And you are able to now discern, I should say this or I should not say this. I mean, this is, you get in a problem where if you do the same thing every time, how wise, and the words are coming up. The two words are coming up here. Knowledge. Oh my gosh, my markers are, I'll go with the school's marker. Oh yeah. Knowledge, knowing, and wisdom are coming up here. Knowledge is going to be knowing the correct information. Wisdom is going to be the ability to apply. We all know, or we all have been in situations where we have knowledge, but we have no idea what we should do in this situation. And if you just have knowledge, if you just have, you know, some kind of, rote memory of behavior, then every time something happens, you're going to respond the same way. It's like a basketball team running an offense. And I had this trouble many years ago. And one of the things you try to teach the kids is, you know, the point guard comes down, we begin by throwing the ball to the wing on the right. We throw the ball to the ring on the wing on the right. Okay, well, that works the first two times down the floor because we're running the play. We're running the stinking play. You throw the ball, we begin the play by throwing the ball to the wing on the right. Well, then the other team, it's like they start overplaying. And we just have, all we've got is knowledge. All we've got is knowledge. So we come down the floor again, what do? We throw the ball to the other team. It's like, because they're overplaying. It's like, and I got to call timeout. It's like, guys, we're running the play, right, but they're overplaying the pass. We need, in this case, wisdom. You need endowment. That's what the coach, you can teach the offense, but you're going to have to, basketball is like teaching the kids this. Baseball, I like baseball better because baseball, I could sit in the dugout and I could call the pitches. I mean, you could actually come to a place where you could call the pitch from the dugout and you could call the location you wanted. You could then, okay, wait, and then you could check the lineup. We'd have stats. And this guy's been hitting the ball. The last time we played, we got to start where they've been hitting the ball. We know who's pitching. You can move the outfield over. It's like chess. Move the outfield, bring the shortstop in, throw a fastball inside. Okay. All right, good. You all did the nice pitch. Okay, now, and you can call. But basketball, it's like they throw the ball up, the game begins. Like you're on the, that's why coaches look like this. It's like this is just happening. It's like, and you can't, baseball, in my illustration, you can coach with knowledge. You can have the knowledge and just position the chess pieces to some extent. Basketball, for example, in my illustration, your players need wisdom. Because you can't call timeout every time and say, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have them be able to respond. And when they're overplaying the pass, you're going to have to run a back door. You're going to have someone step up. You're going to have to set a screen. You're going to have to be able to play the game. And so knowledge of Scripture is one thing, but wisdom is now the ability to now use it. And if you always respond to evangelism, for example, how do you evangelize? Well, I just share the spiritual principles. And they get nothing wrong with it. Here's a track. Here's the spiritual principles. It's like that will work in some situations. But wisdom, in this illustration, is going to be knowing that now is not the time for the track. And the Spirit of God will lead you, guide you. The Word of God will empower you. And you'll be able to take these things and be able to respond to different people, different situations. Not just evangelism, but how you talk to your wife, how you talk to your children, how you work at work. When do you leave early? When do you stay late? What's appropriate here? And what is honoring God? We're heading towards these things. Fruit, good works, growth in knowledge, being empowered by God, being able to endure, work beyond everybody else, being patient in how you're going to treat other people. And if it all falls apart, you still got joy in the end. How come? Because you not just have knowledge, you've got this wisdom, you've got this insight, and that's where this is heading right here. And so this is Paul's prayer. Paul is praying. He begins thanking God for what he's done. They've got hope because of the truth, and they're producing love and faith. Now, because of their situation, he says, I now pray, asking God to fill you, right here, not cease praying, asking that you may be filled with knowledge, just going back over here, knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. So we're going over here to page spiritual gives epinosis, point C on page 2. Spiritual gives epinosis, which is described with two inseparable words, wisdom. This is acquired knowledge and understanding. This is the application. Okay, I got them turned around right there. Wisdom and understanding. Paul asked God to fill you. The verb here is passive. This is important. Asking God to fill you. How do you go about getting this? You're going to have to stay in the Word, and God is going to do it. The subject of this action is passive, meaning you with the subject is not doing anything. If it was active, if the verb was active, you know, you're going to have to go off and get it. If it's passive, that means you're going to be the one that gets it, but you're not going to do anything. It's going to be given to you. This only comes from God. Now, what are you doing? The point of the book. What are you doing? You're staying in the truth. You stand here, and this process is going to happen. Again, I don't want to dumb it down or make it too barbaric, but if you were on an assembly line on a belt and you accept Christ here, this now is Christ. This now is the truth. You stay on Christ, in Christ, you stay in truth, and you're just going to move down this conveyor belt. Just move it up, and you're just continuing to grow, learn all these things because you stayed in, you began, and you continue with Christ. If you accept Christ, I accept Christ, and then you step off and start trying to do it yourself, you're no longer on the conveyor belt. This is passive. You stay, the only thing they're being told, stay on the conveyor belt. Stay in the truth. And you keep hearing the truth. That's why, go back to reps and sets, that's why something like reps and sets or daily Bible reading. And again, please, daily Bible reading is important. But at the same time, the key is not the ritual of reading these words, although there's value in that. The power is in understanding what is being said in the historical context so you can gain this knowledge and be able to apply it in your life. It's the understanding. Paul says, because you heard, it begins the book, because this word came to you and you heard and understood the word. You can hear it. There's no magical power in the Word of God. It's magic. We're going to read the Word and everybody's going to get saved. No, those souls have to understand it. They have to hear it, process it, and they have to understand it. And when they understand it, now the fire is released in their soul and the Spirit of God is there and things will happen. Now, I got to quit, obviously, but Colossians 1:10. He keeps asking that God gives them knowledge of His will through spiritual insight. And then chapter 1, verse 10, we'll pick this up next week. So as to watch, all these words are going to come up right in here. All these are going to come up right here. All in this next verse, verse 10, 11. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. We'll break those down. There's fruit. The reason He wants you to have the knowledge of His will with all spiritual understanding, wisdom and understanding, is that then you will have fruit in your life. You'll have good works in your life. You're going to continue to grow in knowledge, which means you're going to keep pouring gas on the fire. You're going to be empowered, not because, but passively empowered by God's presence. You're going to be able to endure when everyone else quits and goes home and they have no hope. You're going to stay because you see something. Something's alive in you. It's not out here. It's in here. You're going to have patience. What about everybody, all the other people? Not a matter of, not an issue. You're patient. And then when everything falls apart, you're working harder than everybody else. And everyone else has gone home. Everybody's being difficult, but you're still being patient. In that situation, what are you going to do? Thank God joyfully because I see what's going on. There's something bigger. It's coming from the inside. It's the Word of God producing life. And again, we can break all these things down. And the best verse to go to, and I think I did it earlier. Oh, shoot, I got a great illustration I wanted to get to. Bear fruit is John 15. That whole verse, I am the vine and you are the branches. That's this whole idea. I got it right there on the middle of page 3. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, or if you remain on the conveyor belt, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You get off the conveyor belt, you can do nothing. But you stay here in this truth. I'm going to produce in you. It's the Word. It's not. You're not earning it, deserving it. You're just staying in the truth, and the truth is changing you. I wanted to give this illustration right here, bottom of page 3. It's the Tin Man story by C.S. Lewis. This was the highlight of the message. And you can read it right there. It's about C.S. Lewis telling the story about what God is doing in our lives, taking fleshly men, changing us into spiritual men, if you want to call it that, where He's transforming you into the image of His Son, but we're in the image of Adam. And he gives the illustration, if you had, as a child, you played with little toys, and you ever wanted to imagine that your toys came to life. He used the illustration of a tin soldier. He says, if you had the power to take that tin soldier and actually bring him to life, saying as a child you're playing with him, if it was actually happening, you'd have to be replacing parts of the tin with flesh or living parts. And he'd begin to have feelings. He'd begin to have a heart that was beating. And he doesn't go to all that details. But it's like the tin man, his response, his experience would be, you are destroying me. I used to have an arm, and now it's being changed to something else. And the tin man would resist being changed into a fleshly living being because it was not what he expected. It's not normal. And it's the same thing here. Is he's going to do these things in us, and we're being transformed by the power of his Son from normal carnal beings made in the image of Adam, selfish in our nature, and being conformed on this conveyor belt into the image of the Son he loves. And that process, It's going to be one piece at a time, and he used the illustration. And again, C.S. Lewis is a much better writer than I can even speak. I could even read it. So read it there and get your own books on C.S. Lewis. I'll pray, and we're free to go. I appreciate you taking time to be here. Father, we thank you again for your Word. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for the truth that you provided for us. We ask that we would diligently hold to it, pursue it, and allow it to transform our lives. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for Jesus Christ that makes this whole process possible. And again, ask that we would grow and produce this fruit and these characteristics that you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.